Yeah. Yeah. Right. I get that. Okay, guys, so what are we going to do about this? I mean, is it understood that this is wrong? Is it understood that something needs to change? Can we back away far enough from how we've been operating over the last number of centuries and see this for what it really is? Yeah. I get that. Oh, hold on a minute. The program has started. Hello out there, everyone. This is Luther Cannon. We've been having a little off-air discussion in the studio here at the Luther Cannon Institute for Reformational Theology about where we have gotten ourselves with all our laissez-faire, lick your finger and hold it in the air theologies today of, you may believe that, but I don't, or that's your interpretation, not mine. And I'm just asking the question, what are we going to do about it? Do we just shrug our shoulders and go along with the flow? Do we just think it's not that important? I mean, what are we going to do about this? Do we really see this as wrong? That this is not how truth works, and it never has? Why should it be different in the church? How did this little culprit, or actually very large culprit, get into the hallowed hallways of Christian thinking and get a pass? I mean, seriously, when truth can mean whatever you want it to mean, that is called relativism. Pure, unadulterated relativism. And how does that change when it comes to God's people and God's book? Has the whole Christian thing become such a lovey-dovey, pat-me-on-the-back religion that the truth just kind of goes with the flow, whatever makes your boat float, kind of a Christianized Unitarianism? I mean, really, what are we going to do about this? Well, let me say this. Somebody better do something real soon, or we might as well just brand our church as Unitarian, because that is what they're becoming. So is it okay to get passionate about this, people? Somebody better start getting passionate about this stuff. We'll be coming right back to this. Let's loosen up out there, everyone. Open up a bit. Remove the close sign from the door of our thinking. Unlock the front door. Maybe the back door, too. True openness is like a lost art in the church today, anyway. Let's pull all the cobwebs out of the way. Throw out that old stinky furniture. It's been there long enough, anyway. You know, it makes everything stink. That's right, even that old moth-eaten coat, covered over 20 times with my way or the highway patch. It never helped you find the Lord anyway. There you go. Now we're getting ready. That's right. Now we're about ready to get started with the rest of the day. Stay with me, gang. We're just getting warmed up here. No, there's no apple pie and ice cream. But what you're getting is way better anyway. You can eat that stuff later.
And now, back by popular demand, Luther Cannon.
Thank you, John. Thank you, everyone. I appreciate that. But as we all know, all the glory always goes to Jesus. We have some fun here because everybody needs to have a little bit of fun, especially in the day we live in. But the only one who deserves praise is our Lord Jesus, without whom we wouldn't take our next breath. And let me say this, I am not peddling the truth here. Nothing about this broadcast has anything to do with making money. No books for sale, CDs, DVDs, none of that. This broadcast is solely for the purpose of getting the Word of God and His kingdom thinking inside of people, so they're prepared for what is coming and has already begun on planet Earth. We are trying to pull people out of ditches here, saving them from the hangman's noose that is trying to strangle the world right now, and especially the church. So sit back, relax, and listen carefully. So before we get back to what I was saying at the beginning of the broadcast, let me say this. Why do we call this reformational theology? Are we talking extra-biblical here? Something that is outside Scripture Absolutely not. It's just that we have removed ourselves so far in our day from what is truly in line with the teaching of the Word of God. When you delve into what it actually says, it automatically places the things we are talking about as reformational in character, because it calls so much of the current church system into question. It becomes transformational by default. We are not talking rebellion here, or some kind of anarchist overthrow of Scripture. We are talking fidelity. We are talking true orthodoxy, if you know what I mean, to its precepts. The Bible itself is reformational in any culture at any time, and unfortunately today, that definitely includes the church. And one more point while I'm going on this. What's that, John? I'm working up to that, John. John, the broadcast supervisor, just said, we sure are saying some things that should be common sense. Yes, it should be common sense, but we've gone so long in what the scriptures would classify as, quote, confusion, common sense has become very unusual since. Anyway, I was going to say that I realize we are spending quite a bit of time on the current subject of basically the authority of Scripture. Why? Because it has to be re-established. It has to be understood again. Biblical truth has been lost in a mayhem, in a mad dash of pushing up walls everywhere and promoting independence from one another. And that is absolutely contrary to the kingdom of God thinking that we are supposed to be embracing. Did everyone hear me there? Kingdom of God thinking, not churchianity. So don't get bored on me here. You will be left in the dust by what is soon to transpire in the church if what we are talking about isn't the dominant paradigm of the Christian faith. Okay, now where do we leave off? God's truth is not relative. It is absolute. Do we see that? Are we able to see that after so many years of whatever makes your boat float thinking? This is one of the items that has neutralized the church's power and witness. God is not going to promote man's thinking, no matter how religious sounding it is, nor how many scriptures we surround it with. Let me say that slowly. No matter how many scriptures we surround it with. And for God's sake, people, and I do mean for God's sake, it's time to stand up and take notice of this stuff and say the buck stops here. Why is God going to promote multiple versions of the gospel from multiple versions of the church when there is only one gospel and one church? Biblical truth is singular and promotes agreement. It promotes agreement, not disagreement. We don't need to save people into a different variety of confusion than they just got themselves out of. It's one thing to be lost in the world. It's an entirely different thing to be lost in the church. Anyway, enough of that. Let's move on. Biblical truth today has become far more dependent on one's personal thinking and religious traditions than on Scripture itself. We use Scripture to defend what we want to believe and what we want to say, rather than defend Scripture with what we say and believe. Do we understand that? Let me repeat it. We use Scripture to defend what we want to say and believe, rather than use what we say and believe to defend Scripture. Did you get that? Our pulpits are full of this stuff, and we sanction it under the same guise we use to multiply our walls. If our beliefs contradict themselves, and yet we maintain we just believe the Bible, let's stop and think about this a minute. How is that possible? We are clearly implying that the Bible must contradict itself to support so many contradictory beliefs, and if the Bible contradicts itself, what good is it? What does that say about all the people that have put their faith in it down through the millenniums? And what does that say about the author itself? Obviously, he's either extremely confused or just doesn't care. And if he doesn't care, then why should we, right? We can't do this to Scripture and expect to survive as a generation or as a nation. The Word of God is holy. You don't mess with it the way this generation is messing with it and expect to get away with it. All of creation operates according to his spoken word when he created everything. It is inviolable, immutable. All of its judgments will come into play when this sort of thing goes on, and those judgments are settling in right now. What's that, John? We're approaching 10-minute mark. Yeah, I figured that. Let's go ahead and keep this going. We'll go 15 to 20 minutes this time around. Yes, people, you get some extra time on this one. Now, aren't you fortunate? And it doesn't cost you a dime. Slowly but surely, hopefully, this thinking will settle in across the church and we'll begin to see the big ripoff that we've been made a part of, I pray. The pulpits of today are far more adept at surrounding their thinking and their statements with a few scriptures sprinkled here and there to make them look so biblical and sound so authoritative, rather than backing up scripture with their thinking and statements. Pastors are far more in the business of convincing people to believe what they believe and what they want them to believe than they are at convincing people to believe what Scripture actually teaches. This is nothing short of five-star revisionism, folks, making our own views the authority of our faith and the Scriptures just a reference work to support it. That's right. The authority of our faith becomes our interpretation of Scripture, our personal understanding of Scripture, and not necessarily what Scripture actually teaches, because there's no correction for this stuff. If everybody's viewpoint can be right because they feel so strongly about it, then how do you correct that? And once again, the authority of a person's faith becomes how strongly he feels about what he believes, not Scripture. Are you following me on this? Is it getting in? Is it making its way through our cerebral cortex and into our hearts? Friends, Romans and countrymen, this has got to make sense. How are we going to stand before God someday and defend what we believe because it was our personal opinion, Lord? Because, Lord, I always felt so strongly about it. What good is that if it isn't right? Do we really think that the Lord is going to say, "Oh, well, that's different. Since you felt so strongly about it, we'll give you a pass. No, it wasn't my word, but hey, you felt very strongly about it. I'm sure you meant well. Good going." No, that is not what he's going to say. Let's look at a few scriptures here. In John 12:48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." God told Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." It's talking about keeping the Word of God, not keeping our word about the Word of God. Serious, serious stuff here, ladies and gentlemen, and actually not much different than what the Roman Catholic Church pulled on the people back in the 1200s by taking Scripture away from the common people and telling them that only the Pope and the ecclesiastics can tell them what it really means. Any wonder we had the Dark Ages, and certainly seem to be moving that way again. Bravo! Touche for totalitarians, both in and out of the church, make the people so barbarically ignorant they become nothing but a yes crowd. Does that make you angry? Well, it should, my friends. The devil's signature is all over this stuff. This whole thing goes right along with the undermining of Scripture movement that came in the 1960s. Basically, up till that time, the dominant translation theory that went into the creation of our Bibles was what is called word for word or literal. But then came a man named Eugene Nida. He created a theory called dynamic equivalence or thought for thought translation theory. What in the world is that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because your host is here to answer it. Eugene Nida had no confidence in the words of Scripture. In fact, he taught that to give too much credit to the words of Scripture was what he called word worship. This is the guy who took over translation work for the American Bible Society back in 1946 and began training future Bible translators in his screwball method. Thank you, American Bible Society and the United Bible Societies in general, for pulling up the anchor out of the words of Scripture and casting off into the seas of man's opinions. Think, all of you listeners out there, this stuff may be floating on a bed of cream right now, but it is soon going to be floating on a bed of fire. God's word is one of the most holy things in his kingdom. You don't mess with it and get a get-out-of-jail-free card. Oh, no. It will land you into serious doo-doo and can cost you your salvation. Eugene Neda's whole thinking was that the words of Scripture could not be trusted. It was the thinking behind the words of Scripture that was inspired, he said. As he once said, his goal was to help people be willing to say what the text means, not what the words are, but what the text means, end quote. Now, isn't that beautiful, whatever it's supposed to mean? You know, I am just so glad that this guy came on the scene to enlighten us ignorance of today and bring us back to reality. Thank you, Eugene Neda. Boy, are we fortunate, gang. I mean, just imagine, without Mr. Neda, we could have been like millions and millions of other misguided Christians down through the centuries and put their faith in the words of Scripture. Oh, my. And who'd want to do that? Pardon me while I calm down. Luther, get a hold of yourself. Water, anybody got some water? Oh, there it is. Pardon me, folks. That's refreshing. Okay, coming back. I'm okay, John. Now, where did I leave off? Oh, yeah, Mr. Neda. Well, thanks to him, we now know that it's not the words of Scripture that are inspired, but the thought behind the words. Wow, isn't that a revelation? And how do we know what the thought is behind the words? Well, the translators, of course, who were schooled, guess what, under Mr. Nita's tutelage. And they're going to tell us it's just crystal ball translating at its best. They just read the words that can't be trusted, of course, and come up with what the author was really trying to say. Amen. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Not really. I gotta have another drink of water. Just a minute. I'm okay, John. Just let me have this water here. Oh. Yeah. You know, there's nothing like a good tangle now and then. Okay, back to what we're talking about. I know, everyone, we're clipping. For those of you who don't know what that means, I mean the sound waves are clipping the bar because I'm getting a little worked up and loud. Anyway, calming down and coming back to what we're saying. These thought-for-thought translators held PhDs. These are individuals that are supposed to know better, and yet they're acting like a bunch of fools. Such is the folly of man when he chooses not to follow God. And by the way, sorry to be reasonable here, ladies and gentlemen, fellas and fellers, but how can you possibly know what the text means apart from the words? Am I losing it here? Yeah, just a little bit, because this stuff is absolutely absurd. I shouldn't even have to talk about it. When you're trying to understand this stuff, you've got to search for words like lunacy, moronic, and yes, even pathological, to touch the edges of such thinking. No, I'm not going to take another drink. Thank you for joining us, people. We will be back next time. God bless you all.